Morning. This morning, let's open up to a few passages and read them before we start. Beginning with Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Where it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, it says, but now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place, since you were precious in my sight. You have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you, and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. And I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. And then in Psalm 16, verse 1, it says, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. And then verse 6, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for the knowledge of your presence with us. Just as we've worshipped this morning and been around you, to know that you have made it a way for us into your presence, we thank you. And we have, Lord, rejoiced in your presence this morning. We thank you for our redemption. And now we do pray, Lord, that as we come to your word, that, Lord, this would just not be things that are just somewhere in my brain, but it would be the word of God to us today. It'd be from your very heart to us, to encourage us in the places where we are, to give us a hope, Lord, a hope that's based in rest, finds its rest in thee. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to do this. We commit this time and your word back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I told you that the last next couple of times I would be up here, I would be talking out of Philippians. And again, I just want to let you know that I'm not giving some verse-by-verse exposition because I am not that good. And but there are things that have touched my heart in reading these things over the summer that the Lord has touched me in, and that I feel that these are the things that the Lord would have me share. Now, last time I was sharing about how out of Philippians being a very personal letter, of Paul, not really written for doctrine's sake, but just out of love to these brothers and sisters from Philippi. And in it, last time we talked about rejoicing. One of the themes in this book is rejoicing in the Lord for what he's done, for what he's about to do, for his love for us, for his affection for us, and that he knows what he's doing. And that sets us on good ground, because what it does is it puts us in the place where we're looking to the Lord for what he's promised for us. Now today I want to be a little more practical. And I always hate coming to the practical part because I feel like I'm wearing a little hammer here. It always feels to me like when I come to practical parts, I feel like I'm a big hammer, and that's not what I want to be. But it's the Word, and we've got to look at the Word as it is for us. And I use this verse at the beginning of Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Last time we talked about that was something we could set our hope in. And that's something we can rejoice in because the Lord is out to carry that through. But we also looked at another verse, and I touched on it a little bit, and I said I would retouch on it, and those in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2, where it talks about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And so we have to find that God is not going to be a genie for us. All right? It's not poof. And all of a sudden things are like they're supposed to be. That's not the way that the Lord works. One of the verses that we read here in Ephesians is we are his workmanship. And in being his workmanship, and in these verses in Philippians, which we'll get to a little later on today, we have to find out that we're in a place where we must cooperate with the working of God. For what he's doing and what he's planning to do in our lives needs our cooperation. For he will not do it without our being willing to have it done and without our cooperating in what he's doing in our life. And so this morning what we want to look at is, if the Lord's going to complete these things, you know, the good work he's begun, if he's going to complete these things, then what is my role in his work? Okay, again, this is something that, you know, we get into the place that we think we're saved by grace. And then we start thinking, oh, okay, he's going to lay a trip on us. It's going to be some work thing. I'm not going to do that. And I want to be true to the Word of God. And so, first of all, let's look what our role is. And the first thing it is, and I'm only going to share two things. All right, I'm only going to really put two things before us as far as what is our role in the work of God, in the work that God's doing in us. And first, let's read Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 5. Now, these are very familiar verses, and I don't want us to be lost because they're familiar. Okay, so let's look at them. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And that's where I'm going to stop. What is our role? Well, the first thing that our role is to have a mindset. Now, before last time we talked about having a mindset, last time we spoke, it was we need to look at the finished work. And we talked about the finished work of Christ, not just being what's done on the cross, not saying it ends with the cross, but the finished work includes our being glorified in Christ. And we need to have our eyes fixed on that, to see that, to see what the Lord is after, so that we do have a hope, and we look at it in that sort of way, and we can rejoice in that. We say, this is what the Lord is after. This is what the Lord is going for my life and for the church. That's what he's after, the new man, the bride. But we also have to have this mindset, that as the Lord begins to work in our lives, the things he's going to do to make us into that new man, that man after Christ, that humanity after Christ, then we have to submit to that working. That's tantamount to the whole thing. It's having a mindset that we will say, I am submitting myself to God so that He can work those things which He has promised to do in my life. And so we want to submit ourselves to God. And what we mean by that is we want to submit ourselves to the rule of God in our life in order that His purposes for our life might be fulfilled. So there are things that are going to happen in our lives. And we talked about last time God's tools. And God uses circumstances, and God uses other people, and God uses your jobs and things like that as His tools. But the thing is, are you pliable? Are you the one who is able to submit and say, okay, I'm going to do it? And I'm not talking about, I loved it when Kenny was talking, and he's talking about mercy, how we have this mindset of God. And in California, I think we shared this with Kenny, there's an extermination company. It's called Western Extermination. And you have this man, he's got these sunglasses on, big old top hat, and he's pointing at a little bug, and the little bug, little varmint, is looking up at him, and he's got his finger here, and right behind him, as he's talking to this bug, there's this big old hammer. You know? And I think that we have this idea that, you know, we think of suffering, we think that God is out to, He's just going to munch us. And some of it is when we think of things like, I remember, I'll use Brother Stephen here, since he's in the front row. For a couple of years, he came and he gave messages in Santa Barbara. Actually, I don't think it was Santa Barbara. I think it was up in the mountains at Oak Glen, I think it was, on the candlestick, and talked about it being a beaten work. And you know, you can look at that being a beaten work and you go, oh man, the hammer's coming again, the hammer's coming again, the hammer's coming again. And pretty soon you get gun-shy about, you know, the Lord working in your life. But that's not what this is all about. Yes, there may be suffering involved in your life. But the thing is, it's not what's present that's the big thing. It's what comes afterward. And I don't mean to belittle anybody who's suffering. All right? You know, that's under, workmanship of the Lord in their lives. You know, I'm not out to do that. But I am out to say this, that we need to have a mindset where we just submit ourselves to His working. Now, I want to give a couple of examples of what this type of mindset set in action looks like. All right, there are three Old Testament people. I'm going to share a little bit about Joseph, a little bit about David, and a little bit about Daniel. And the thing about let's take Joseph for example. Okay, Joseph had a dream, and in his dream, he knew that the Lord had a purpose for him. He knew that was the Lord speaking to him, saying, "I'm going to make you a ruler, so that your mom and dad and your brothers are all going to be bowing down to you." And Joseph took that to heart, and he shared that with everybody. Of course, everybody didn't like him for it. And I don't know, at 17, if you get that kind of a dream, you get that kind of sense of this is what the Lord's going to do with you, how you might take that. You know, and if it was me, I know I'd be way up here saying, hey, you know, you guys are going to be under me. But then what happened was the Lord let his brothers sell him into captivity. And Joseph was 13 years in captivity before he got to be the place of the ruler of Egypt. Now, how did he make it those 13 years? You ever think about that? Because I know for myself, if I would have got thrown in the pit and I was crying all day and night to my brother to let me out, and I'm sure I would have been praying, calling on the Lord and said, Lord, come on, get me out of here. Don't let them sell me, you know. He let them sell him. Didn't stop him from selling him. And he went into captivity, and he went in, and he was a slave. He had to be a slave. Now, I know it says that the Lord blessed him. But let's go on the camel trip with him. You know, where he's not doing anything for Potiphar. He's just with a bunch of Midianites who are trading. Do you think he was treated in the best way? No, he's just another slave. You know, what's his mindset? I know what it is at first because it's natural. Get me out of here. Just get me out. Lord, whatever you do, get me out. I don't care if we come on robbers or anything. Get me out and get me back to my dad. That's where he's at. But I think it's interesting if you read the story about Joseph in the Old Testament, you'll find out that in the end, he comes out with this saying, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now, how did he ever come to that? How did he ever come to that? I think that the promise of God to him was so real that he could not see God taking it away from him. And that no matter what happened to him, that God wasn't going to abandon him. That God was going to fulfill what he had promised. And he took that and he held on to it. I believe it's Psalm 105 talks about that the word of God tested him. The promise of God tests us. Do we believe it? Can we, when we are under the knife, under the hammer of beaten work, can we submit to it and come out? You know, I didn't say that Joseph was unscarred, but I will say this, that Joseph came out more than what he gave up. He came out with more than what he gave up. Not only was he the ruler of Egypt, but when his brothers came back to him, there were a couple times that he just said, even with tears, don't you understand that I don't hold anything against you? Isn't that an amazing statement? Because when God does his work, it's not just to bring you to a place of rulership, but it's to build a character in you. And Joseph could not have been that ruler in Egypt had God not built the character into him. And so he had to submit. He submitted because he knew the promise. But in that submission, the Lord was able to work something of his own nature into Joseph. And it's funny, he's so opposite of his father. His father, when the circumstances were against him, would say, all these things are against me. And I think that's our cry a lot of the times when the Lord starts using circumstances to work on us, we start saying, all these things are against me. And yet Joseph had his turn to, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. All right. David. You know, David, we know he's a man after God's own heart and such like that. And we know as a young man, probably a teenager, he was anointed king of Israel. And he knew it because Samuel took him out. And if you read in 1 Samuel, where he talks about it, when he anoints him, he says, you know, you're the king. And then he went back out to the flock. But, you know, then he got brought into the palaces and things that looked like, this is cool. I mean, they took me from the sheepcote. I get to play my harp. I get to sing to the king. I'm here. Made best buddies with Jonathan. Hey, what else could you ask for? And then he kills Goliath. Now, Goliath was a pretty good guy, pretty big guy. You know, you think I'm big. I had about a foot and a half, probably about 200 pounds, you know. And there you have Goliath, and you got David, you know, little guy. But he takes him, chops off his head, and things are really great. I mean, it couldn't get any better than this. Not that he chopped off his head, okay? And then David, Saul's killed his thousands, and David's killed his 10,000s. And all of a sudden, things just change. And the rest of David's youth, until he's about, what, 40 years old, he's running around. The king of Israel is living in caves. Isn't that an amazing thing? You got this guy who's king. And he will not take it into his own hands to make himself king. Now that in itself, I think, is an amazing statement. Because we, of all people, we want to take it into our own hands to do things. Right? Remember last week, I was sharing about being in this one school that I taught at. And saying, Lord, I want to get out of this, you know, and had a brother in the Lord who taught the morning session with me. He goes, well, maybe the Lord has something in this. No, it can't be. But we prayed, and sure enough, we stayed. But, you know, you don't take it into your own hands and leave. When you leave, when the Lord's doing something, you know what's going to have to happen? It's going to have to start all over again. And so David went through caves and such and lived there and submitted to it and waited until he was made king. He waited until the Lord took care of that which needed to be taken care of, the death of Saul. And then he brought him into his kingdom. And remember, I think about a year ago I spoke on fellowship, and David was made king at Hebron, which is fellowship. So it came out of fellowship with the Lord. And one of the ways we share with the Lord is through his suffering. David suffered. And yet out of that whole going through these things, a character of a king was born. He was a shepherd, but he had to be a king too. And so a kingly character was brought about in him. Now again, David was like Joseph in this way, in that they both had seen and knew what the Lord had planned for them. Now Daniel's different. And I want to really address Daniel like Dana did to the younger Christians, because some of us that have seen and we go, yeah, I know what the Lord is doing. You know, he's going to make us like him and such like that, or we have a vocation where we know that the Lord is using us for. But, you know, when Daniel got taken into captivity, he had no idea. The Lord didn't give him any dreams and say, Daniel, I'm going to make you a great prophet while you're there. He just got ripped from his home. Got put in Babylon. You know, the seat of idolatry of that place. And what was it that kept Daniel? Well, it says in Daniel chapter 1 that he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's food. Okay, now, he could have done it this way. You guys, I'm not eating anything here, and you can't make me. And you know what would have happened to him? That would have been it, you know, that would have been the end of Daniel. But in purposing in his heart, you know, the thing is, when you purpose in your heart that you want to go after the Lord makes the way. And so he went to that head eunuch and he said, look, it's against our religion to eat this food. We can't eat it. And even though the guy said, you know, this could be my head, he found favor. Daniel found favor with this guy. He said, okay, look, I'll give you the 10 days. And he let it happen. But the thing is, Daniel did not kick against the goads. David did not kick against the goads. Joseph did not kick against the goads. They all submitted to this. They all submitted to the work of the Lord that he had for them and let the Lord work in them. Now, again, these things took years. All right, and I want us to get out of the idea that, you know, there are no instant potatoes in the kingdom of God. All right, there's no minute rice. There's no microwave popcorn. All right, it's time, because character is being built. Something's happening. The Lord is doing something. And you know, the Lord isn't wearing a watch. The Lord doesn't have a quote-unquote, well, it's got to be done by this time or else I'm throwing the whole thing out. Doesn't do that. He looks at it, he takes it, and he goes, it's not done yet. It needs some more work. All right. Now, in looking at this, I don't want you to think that all this is, oh, you know, these things are going to happen to me, because you get things out of, you get things out for yourself and for others out of this. For example, what did Joseph get from this? Well, Joseph, first of all three of these people learned that God is faithful. And that's the number one thing that you should understand when you're going through the trials and when you're going through the work of the Lord in your life, that God is faithful. He who called you, the fellowship of his Son, is faithful. All right. What did Joseph get? Well, Joseph got to see something about God that Jacob never saw. He got to see that God loves the world. Because who was affected by the famine? Everybody. And Joseph said, let's store it so that everybody can come. He saw that God had showed Pharaoh these things because of what he was going to do to the world, and he wanted to save. That's part of the character of God. The saving of other souls. That we're not just in it for ourselves. And I just want to say that, you know, when we're focused on ourselves, how much harder it is. How much harder it is for the Lord to work. But when we get our eyes away from ourselves and see what God is doing, it takes away some of the stiffness in us. Because that's when the submission comes. We start to see that, okay, God knows what he's doing. You know, I can relax. I wish I had that same sense when I went to the dentist. You know, I think that some of us, when we go through these things, we're like in the dentist chairs. I come out of the dentist, and it takes me about a minute before I can move my hands. Okay, because you're thinking like, this guy's out to get me. Especially if you watched like Marathon Man, so don't watch that before going to the dentist. All right. David. Well, what did David get? Well, David, you know, he was out in the caves all the time. And you know what he found out? He found out that he wanted to live in a house. And when he built his own house, he came to the conclusion that, you know, he looked out and he said, you know, God's out there in a tent, just like I was out in the caves. God wants to live in a house. Lord showed him that. You know, nobody told him that. He just got it from the Lord. Lord, I want to build you a house. And Daniel, you know, Daniel lived for a long time, didn't he? He outlived kings. And I believe that Daniel found out that God's eternal. That God is one that... these kingdoms in the world are temporal. And the things that happen around here are temporal. But God's eternal, and the work that he's doing is eternal. Now, I want to just use a couple of other examples. I know these aren't biblical, so bear with me. But And one's not even real spiritual. Okay. But, you know, we get things when God's trying to do something for us, and we think that He's, what are you doing, God? A lot of times He just wants to show us something of Himself so that the next time it comes around that we just trust Him. And I want to give two examples. Okay, and these come out of one comes out of my life. And, well, I guess they both come out of my life. No, I was telling you last time about how I was in the school and I hated it, right? And I had to be talked into submitting to it. This other brother was such a good brother. And he was so gentle with me because, like I said, here I am, I'm 35, and I'm crying. I want to get out. I'm literally crying. Okay, big guy like me. And, you know, just to let you know what I got out of this job. When I said, okay, Lord, if you have something in this, you have your way. Now, I told you last time that I got to wind up sharing with these kids, but let me tell you something really personal that happened. You know, when I took this job, this had to be the hardest year of my life. This was 1989. And I just quit the Christian school because we weren't making enough money. Barb was pregnant with Jamie. We already had one. Jamie was due in April. Now I'm out of a job. So I guess I got a kid. We're living at my in-laws. And I get this crummy job. You know, to me it was a crummy job. And I did a lot of complaining. And what happened was, once I got, they wouldn't even let you have 40 hours, otherwise you had to get on a full contract, so I could only work 39 and a half. But this way I got covered with insurance. And so we went to the insurance, I go, well, you know, are you going to cover my wife? You know, and she goes, well, why, what's the matter with your wife? I go, well, she's pregnant. And the insurance company said, yeah, we'll take the pre-existing condition. Now, you know, you guys that know insurances, a lot of times pre-existing conditions, they don't count. They say, we don't want this. But here this one said yes. And I have no idea about insurances. I'm very naive at this time and go, okay, that's cool. And, you know, we had complications. Jamie was born like a little over a month early. And I remember she was born the Saturday, actually the Sunday morning that started Easter break. So I had a week off in between. And it was a horrible condition. I'm sorry. She was bleeding inside, and we found out Barb started bleeding. I mean, it's bleeding, and we had to go to the hospital. And we got to the hospital and go, sorry, insurance says you can't go to this hospital. And I go, what kind of thing is this? So they pop her in the ambulance, and they take us to the hospital, which the insurance covered, and it happens to be Children's Hospital of Orange County, which is the number one hospital in Orange County. And so Jamie, what happened? She's internally bleeding. We never know why. But we get to the hospital, it's like 2 o'clock in the morning. And happens to be there is the top neonatal dude. Just happens to be there. Okay. The top sonogram guy who's there, and this one wonderful anesthesiologist, where's Keane? One wonderful anesthesiologist. And so they had to do an emergency C-section. They had to breathe for a little while, and then she was in a intensive care nursery for about 8 days. And you know, they had her all you know, tubes coming in and out of her, and that was costing, like, just for the bed in the room in there, it was like $10,000 a day. Yeah, something else. You don't never realize that until you find out. Okay, and then we had another 4 weeks where she had to be in a special care nursery, so we didn't get her home for like a little over a month. And it cost hundreds of thousands of dollars. And it was real interesting to get the bill, because I had never seen numbers that big, first of all. But then at the bottom, where it would say, patient's responsibility, zero. You know, I think I learned more about how the Lord cares for you from that experience. That what I couldn't see, He knew. And He took care of it. And what a big baby I was. And I look back and I go, what a big baby. But you know, the Lord wasn't offended with me. He said, you didn't know. You just had to trust me. So the next time you don't know, just trust me. Now another little thing I'd like to share is I have two brothers. My older brother, Mike. Most people think I'm the older brother because I talk the most. But my brother, Mike, big guy like me, a little stronger than I am. But, you know, there was a time in his life, we were both in college, we were both going to a community college, and he was taking police science, but he was just very unhappy because he just didn't think this was the way for him to go. And my dad had been saying, you know, Mike, if you want, I'll get you a job as a carpenter. And we really weren't at a great place with our dad during those times. You know, those rebellious late 60s, early 70s. My dad used to come in and wake us up in the evening. He would come, or in the morning, not in the evening. We slept a long time. He would come up and hamstring us in the back, you know, in the back of the leg when you're laying down there, you just grab you by that hamstring right there and just, and all of a sudden, that's the way my dad got us up on Saturdays. That's what he did on Saturdays. And my brother hated that. He was ready to fight. But finally, you know, my dad said, you know, look, this is, you know, I can open the door for you and I have this for you. I got a job for you. If you want it, take it. And so finally my brother submitted. And he said, okay, Dad. And, you know, the thing that I'm very envious about my brother, now I was kind of overshadowed my brother because I played basketball and did all these things and such, and I kind of overshadowed him. But there's one thing I'm really envious of my brother. Because he started that job, his whole relationship with my dad changed. It was amazing. And he was brought into a kind of a fellowship with my dad that I didn't have. And it changed him completely. I mean, he would go and he would talk to my dad about things, and not about spiritual things. I'm just talking about being a carpenter and stuff like that. And he learned stuff from him, and then he began to take on the values for work that my dad had and such like that. Just transformed him. And I remember how hurt, I remember when my father died, how my brother slipped away and just wept because he missed him. And he had lost something that he had found very dear. But it's the same way to us. You know, when we submit to what the Lord has for us, we find that there's a fellowship there that can be gotten no other way. You can't read your Bible or pray and stuff like this and get the same thing you can when the Lord brings you through something and says, look, I'm with you in this. And all of a sudden you start crying out to Him and He starts responding back to you in this. And all of a sudden you find yourself being transformed. made pliable. You know, there's a verse that says, delight in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. You know, I did a study once on that, and the word delight means to be made pliable. Make yourself pliable to the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart because He'll change your heart. And so here it is that the first thing is we have to have a mindset, and that mindset is submit. Not in a grotesque way, of some subservient way, but a submitting of saying, Lord, You know what's best. I trust You in the work that You're doing and how You're going to do it. And I just want to give myself to You for that. That's the type of submission we're talking about. Now, secondly, and I know I'm running out of time here. In Philippians chapter 2, and we read these earlier, but we'll read them again, where it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Now, this sounds like a big works trip, doesn't it? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It sounds scary, too, doesn't it? Like if you step out of line, you're going to get hammered. Actually, the word work, the Greek word for that in this sense, which is a big, long Greek one. I didn't bring it because I couldn't pronounce it. But what it means is don't stop halfway. And that's a neat way of looking at it, you know, because it says God's begun something. And I think that for some of us, we go and go, well, God's going to start it. He's going to finish it. So I just have to get pull back and cruise. And that's not it. Don't leave it halfway. Don't leave things unfinished. But he says, work out with fear and trembling. Now, this isn't the fear and trembling of thinking you're going to get hammered. It's kind of the fear and trembling of, you know, I really don't trust myself. It's the kind of fear and trembling that says, God, I need You here. You've got to help me in this. That's the kind of fear and trembling it is. It's a fear and trembling that leads you to dependence on Him. All right? Not that gives you some view of God that is not a true view of God, that He's out to hurt you. Okay? That's not it. He wants to draw you to Himself. And so it says, work out with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Now, I'm not a great expositor, but let's give an example. What do we mean by this? And the only thing I can think of it is having a child. Now, I can't relate to that because I've never had children, but you ladies, let's see if I'm right on this. When you first conceive, does that have an effect on your life? On your, not on your life that you're going to have kids, but on your own body? Does that affect the way that you're going to treat your body? Does that affect what you're going to put into your body? Does that affect the rest you're going to get? Things like that. Now it does, doesn't it? I remember Barbara, when she was pregnant with Katie, after 3 months, we were sleeping and she's just starting to weep. I go, what's the matter? It's been 3 months and I still feel sick. They said after the first trimester I wouldn't feel sick. You know, it's different for everybody, isn't it? And so the thing is that, you know, she had gestational diabetes, so she couldn't take in some stuff. She couldn't eat sweets. She wasn't allowed to eat sweets. Some people, boy, it depends on how you sleep, doesn't it? And the thing, I'm sorry, that's a little person in there. It's alive. And it's the same with us. You see, brothers and sisters, Christ is in us. Much like a child is in a mother's womb. And that can have an effect on your life. I make great chicken soup. I pride myself on my chicken soup. When we were bachelors, we'd make this big pot, and it would last days. And that was good, because then you didn't have to cook, you know? And I remember when Barb was pregnant, I made chicken soup. And she came in the house, and she smelled, and she goes, I got to throw up. What is that? You got to take it out of here. 7 days worth. I had 7 days worth in that pot. So he took it to the manager in the apartment. Great chicken soup. My wife couldn't eat it. Now, you know, sometimes, you know, when the Lord's dealing, there's some things that, I mean, they're not generally bad for you. But, you know, you just can't have those anymore. It's just the Lord's rule in your life. He's saying, I'm sorry. You just can't have that anymore. All right? And there are some things that he says, you know, if you take this in, you're going to hurt the life that's in you. And so that's a good object lesson. Now, Paul prays about this. If we looked in Ephesians chapter 3, bless you. In verse 14, Paul begins to pray. He says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. You know, the thing that the Lord wants us to do is he wants us to take care of this inner man. He said you have to have a mindset. The other thing is you need to take care of this inner man. Those are our jobs in the work that he's doing for us. What do you mean take care of the inner man? Well, if you are with child and you don't eat, what effect does that have on that child in you? He's going to be emaciated. He's not going to be healthy. He's going to lose something. And it's the same way. If we don't feed the inner man, the one who's made after God, then that inner man is not going to be strong. And the outer man is going to control you. Right. Remember in Galatians it talks about, you know, the spirit and the flesh, they're warring against each other. And I'll tell you, if you have two dogs, you know which dog wins? The one you feed. If you don't feed the inner man, he will become sick and atrophy. And the Lord will allow it to happen. It is our responsibility, brothers and sisters. Like I said, the Lord is not waving the magic wand and saying, being there, you're finished. No, he's given us some responsibility. What do we do with it? And then it says, may Christ dwell in you by faith. He doesn't mean that he may be a house guest for overnight. It means he might live in you, having access to every part of you, every part of your life. You know, we just got a little dog, and we do not give him access, or we do not give her access to the whole house, and you know why. But you know, Christ wants access of every part of you, and it's up to us to allow him to dwell in us, giving him that access. He has come to be Lord. He has not come to be a guest. He has not come to be treated as a guest. That's one of the wonderful things about, I think, the Lord Jesus. We don't have to treat him like a guest. Because if we treated him like a guest, we'd always put on the best airs for him. But he wants us the way we are. Be who you are. The Lord goes, that's the way I like you. That's the one I bought. Exactly. Don't put on this air. That's a false heir. Give me who you are, because that's the one I'm working on. And that's the one I'm forming my son in. You know, you. Because when people see that, when people see the one that you are and they see Christ in you, they're going to be amazed. And you say, this is not this person. This has got to be someone else. And they'll be right, it's Christ. Christ shining through you. And that's what the Lord is after. And it's to dwell in you by faith. Brothers and sisters, do you believe? Do you believe that He's in you? Do you believe that He wants to live through you? You know, the Christian life, and I'm going to end with this, okay, because I see kids swinging out there. The Christian life is not a life of imitation. It's not that we try to be like Jesus. You know, because none of us can be like that. The Christian life is what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. To me, to live is Christ. That's the Christian life. It's Christ living in us. No imitation. And if you look at the apostles, you know, the disciples that Jesus had, He once said, you know, I am straitened. I have a baptism to go through. And I'm straitened until that happens. Because He had to deal with these 12 guys. And it just didn't change him. Living with the Lord Jesus did not change these 12 men in any way. I mean, if you look at the very end, didn't Peter deny him? Didn't they all flee? None of them were changed. But after He went to the Father, and after the Holy Spirit came and He dwelt in them, these men were not the same men. Why is that? Because it was no longer them. It was Christ. And brothers and sisters, that's the same for us. It's no different. Just because they're apostles doesn't mean they get something that we don't get. It's for everyone. Didn't Paul write how, you know, we teach to present every man perfect in Christ? Every man. Even the Gentiles. They may know the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And glory is the end. Glory is the end for us. Isn't that wonderful? The end isn't that we have this or that, but the end is glory. We're completed. We're finished. Isn't that a wonderful... Isn't it just wonderful to know that there is a work that one day is going to be completed and it's going to be done? And it's going to be Christ. I mean, yeah, we have our personalities and stuff, but it's going to be the character of Christ in all of us. I'm looking forward for that, man. I want that because I don't like it. I don't like what the Lord has to work with here. But that's okay because He's the one that has to work with it. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how I thank Thee that You are out to complete us. That You said to us that the good work You've begun, that You will finish. And I thank You that that's true, that that's Your heart. And I pray for us, Lord. I just ask that the mindset that we need, Lord, we'll have. And I don't mean, Lord, that we just try to be submissive. I just pray this, Lord, that in somehow in the circumstances that we're in, that maybe we could even go back into our lives and look and see how You love us. Lord, You say that that husbands love your wives. Wives submit to your husbands. The husband loves first and the wife submits. Oh, Lord, as the church or your bride, we're the wife. We're to submit. Oh, Lord, help us see Your love for us so that we will submit. And then, Father, I pray also that You would help us in just allowing You to live in us. Lord, help us to feed that inner man. Help us to let Him live in us. Help us to give Him what He needs. Help us to let you have access to our lives and allow you to grow. Father, show us the things to make for life, to make for the growing of these lives, and then help us to do them. Lord, we're blow-its. At best, we're just blow-its. So we commit ourselves into your hands because you're able to take what we are and make into us the thing that you want, the image of your Son. We commit ourselves to your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen.